Galatians chapter 4, and we have Matthias, rattlesnake killer, with us tonight. Amen. Got pictures of his latest kill. Amen. It's all right, you know. Take them things out of the gene pool. Amen. Welcome, brother. How you doing? All right, Galatians chapter 4. Been going through Galatians here for a while, and we're nearing the end of the doctrinal section and get into the practical section here soon. Galatians chapter 4. And of course, you know pretty much, I think most of you have been here, the theme of this thing is pretty much Paul exposing the false doctrine of having to do something to stay saved. There were what they called Judaizers were out there. They said, well, you get saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but in order to stay saved, you have to get circumcised and keep the law of Moses, which is a doctrine that very similar doctrine to Nazarenes, number of others, Assembly of God. There's a bunch of them out there that will tell you, well, you get saved by faith, but then if you sin again, you lose it. And that's basically putting you back under the law of sin and death. And so Paul's refuting that. And so we look in here, he says in verse 21, where we were last time, he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? If you look at the law, and I'm my Bible reading, listening to type thing, I've just finished Leviticus into Numbers now, and, going through there. But after Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you go through there a couple times, and you tell me you want to be under that law. See? The idea, these people that think they're keeping that law are just fooling themselves. They have no concept of how, detailed and particular the law is. They want to pick and choose the parts that they are going to keep to show how righteous they are. Now, he says then, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Father, help us to grasp these things tonight, the truths of them. Lord, thank you for each and everyone's come. Pray that you speak to their hearts, God, and bless them this night. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, so we talked last time about Abraham had two sons. One by the bondwoman, the bondmaid Hagar. If you remember Sarai, her name is later changed to, she just felt that, Abraham had this promise from God that he was going to have a son, and she's now 90 years old. She's thinking, approaching in her 80s, approaching into 90, and she's saying, well, something's got to be done. And so she took her handmaid, Hagar, which was an Egyptian, and she said she gave him to her husband, Abraham, to wife, and said, that maybe that I'll have children by her. That was all of the flesh. See? None of that had anything to do with God, faith in God's promise, or anything like that. Did God say to him, thou shalt have a son? He was going to have a son. God said, stars, look at the stars. Can you number them? Can you tell them? He said, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, he must have conveyed that to Sarai. And Sarai thinking, well, I got to do my part. No, you just got to wait on God and trust God. But no, she's going to try to do her part, and she's going to try to help things out. That's the danger of every Christian. Sometimes we think God needs our help. Or God just doesn't understand. If God knew the circumstances, see. If God knew that I, you know, Sarai, I was thinking, if God knew how old I am and it ceases to be after the manner of women with me, my childbearing days are over. If God only knew that, well then, you know, he would understand why Hagar's a better choice, see. Rather than God being able to do what he did, as you know. The other was by the Hagar, and you know what her son's name was? Anybody? Ishmael. You know who he's the father of? The Arab nations. All those nations that absolutely hate Israel today. And you know why? Because the other son, Isaac, in the Bible, Isaac is the promised seed. Isaac is the heir. In the Quran, Ishmael is the chosen seed, and Ishmael is the heir. See? Just switch those two around. And what happens? You got one group saying, that's our land. Those Jews have no right to be there. And that's what happens when you mess with the final authority, the scriptures. You start playing with it, that's what you end up with. You end up with false doctrine. All right, so Sarah has a son. And that is, let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 16. We'll look at a couple of these things here. Genesis chapter 16. And this is the son after the flesh. Genesis 16. Notice what Sarai says in verse 2. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. So she says, we got a physical problem here. So I'm going to fix this physical problem. She said, I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. All right, so he does that. Notice verse 16. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to him. So he was 86 already. And that's when Ishmael shows up. All right. Then you go over to Genesis chapter 21. And in the meantime, chapter 18, God's on his way down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God stops by Abram's house. And he tells him he's going to have a son. And he changes his name to Abraham. He tells him, makes that promise to him. That's father of many nations. And he changes her name from Sarai to Sarah. And he makes a promise that they're going to have a child. And 19, he goes down and destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Then you come to chapter 21. And notice here, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And that was Sarah, would have been 90. And so you find this child born, that's Isaac. Now Ishmael, as we said, was of the flesh. Isaac was born of promise. And he says back in Genesis, or Galatians, excuse me, 4:24, and he says, which things are an allegory? And an allegory means basically an expression by means of symbolic fictional figures and the actions of truths or generalizations about human existence. In other words, he's going to take these two children, these two women, and he's going to use them to show that they represent the Old Testament, the law which was kept by the power of the flesh, and the New Testament, which generates children by faith through the Spirit. I'm going to show that. And that's what he's putting together here. Now look in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 1, he says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man." In other words, he's not talking about down here on the earth. He's talking about up there in the heavens. The true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. All right? "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." All right, so what is he getting at? What he's getting at is that the earthly tabernacle that Moses was instructed very explicitly how to make, the curtains and the boards with their two sockets and of silver and their, you know, and the pins of silver. He went through that whole thing over and over and over again. And then there was the furniture. Then there was the veil. Then there was the coverings, the ram skin, the badger skin, and the coverings of blue. And he made everything out there. And there was going to be a laver outside of the sanctuary. And before that laver is an altar of sacrifice. And so as you come by, there's first thing, it has to be a sacrifice made and blood shed. Then there was the washing that they would wash before they entered in. They'd come into the first spot, which was the holy place. There would be the table of showbread. There would be the golden candlestick, which shines light in there. There was the altar of incense before the veil of the temple. That veil was like 4 inches thick and 30, 40 feet tall. I can't remember exactly how far. And on the other side of that veil was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And that was a pattern. You see what he said? A pattern. And, you know, you think about that thing. We'll jump back in here. But look over, if you will, in, let's see, chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews, yes. Hebrews 9, 11. "But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Amen. He didn't go into the earthly tabernacle. He went into the heavenly one. And he put that blood that he shed on the mercy seat. You remember when he had resurrected and the women came up and he said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." And I don't know, was it a moment? Was it a twinkling of an eye? I'm not sure. But somewhere in between that and when the next ladies came and grabbed him by the feet, he made it all the way to the third heaven in glory, walked into that tabernacle and put that blood that he shed on that mercy seat. Now, I don't know how all that happened. I don't know. But I'll tell you this, I'm glad it did. All right, back over here. So chapter 8, Hebrews 8. All right, so what did he say? Verse 5, "These things serve as an example and a shadow of heavenly things." All right, now verse 6. "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant," the old covenant God made with Israel, had been faultless, then should be no place have been sought. Then should no place have been sought for the second, for finding fault with them. Remember, the people violated the covenant. It wasn't God. They agreed. All right, we'll do all your statutes, God. We'll do everything you want. We'll obey your words. You be our God. We'll do our part. And then they did not keep their part. All right? So he says there that he was going to make a new covenant. Verse 7, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. All right, now you stop and think about that statement right there. They broke their agreement. They made an agreement with God, a covenant with God, and they broke their end of it. And God said, I regarded them not. Do you understand now why they went into captivity? You understand now when we're studying the book of Daniel, why Daniel had to go through and the 70 years of captivity in Babylon? Do you understand why this happened? Because they broke their covenant with God. That's when you read through the book of Judges and 1 Kings, 2 Kings. What happens there? Israel goes against God. They get taken into captivity. God raises up a deliverer, a judge. He gets them back out. They come back in. Oh, we're going to live for God. We're going to live for God. We're going to live for God. Not anymore. We like the gods of the land. We like this. We like that. And boom, they're sold into captivity again. And then after a certain amount of time, they cry out to God. It's kind of like the guys with jailhouse religion. Every time they get locked up, they're crying about how they love God and they need God and they're going to live for God. And then they get out. And what happens? They go right back like a hog going to its wallowing in the mire, or a dog returning to its vomit. And they go right back to that thing again. And next thing you know, they're back in jail and they're crying out, oh, God, help me. I'll stay straight. I'll do right. And that cycle going on there. And so there was the fault with it. Man could not keep the law of God perfectly. And we know by studying Galatians, then Romans, that was never the intent. The law was meant to show them that they couldn't do it, that they weren't as good as they thought they were, and that they needed a Savior. And that's what this thing is about. All right, so then what does he do? He says, for this is the covenant, verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxed old is ready to vanish away. All right, you say, so what is he getting at? He's saying, okay, when you look at these two women and you look at these two children, you've got Hagar and you've got Ishmael. That was of the flesh. That was like the Old Testament. What was the Old Testament? God said, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And then the individual had to keep all of those. And if they sinned, if they transgressed the law, there was a prescribed sacrifice that they needed to bring. And God had all that laid out. And where did they take it? They took it down to the priest and they said, here's my offering for my sin. And that offering would go on the altar of sacrifice. And part of it would be burnt unto the Lord, but the blood would be gathered. See, that blood was what? The atonement for the soul. And the idea was their sins were covered. And that thing was that it wasn't removed, they were just remitted. They were just forgiven. But the problem is, the person would go out and do it again. And then that that right back and have to come do another sacrifice. So it's over and over again. Now, when you look at Sarah and her child, here's what God said. He said, I will return unto thee at the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. That's what God said. All right, so what did they have to do? Nothing. I don't know how it all took place. You know, Abraham comes home one day at 99 years old, looks over at old Sarah, and she's got a twinkle in her eye, and something happens, and voila, God gives him a child. And she was probably ecstatic, thinking that, man, finally, I've been barren all my life. Look what God hath wrought. You see who gets the glory? It's all God. He's 100, she's 90, they have a child. Really? So who gets the glory? God. That's the difference. Now you and I, what have we done to earn heaven? Nothing. So what do we need to do? We needed to trust the promise of God that if we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And we took that promise to heart. We believed it, and boom, God did everything else. What did you do? You said, guilty, sinful, wicked, help. Lord says, saved, righteous, and eternal life. And who gets the glory? God. And that's why we have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's really not. We say, well, give us your testimony. Well, that's your testimony to receiving Christ. But from then on, it is the testimony of Christ in you. See? This is how I came to know Christ. This is what happened when it led up to the day that I prayed and asked him to save me. But from then on, it's all, and he cleaned up my mouth, and he changed the way I dressed, and he changed the way I look, and changed my desires, and it's he gets all the honor and glory. That's the one of promise. All right, so that's what he's talking about here. So the first one goes away. Let me show you something else while we're right here. Look over in Hebrews 9 again. Notice what it says here about Christ. In verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So you know when the New Testament started. Started when Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood. Why? Because he was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So all those Old Testament saints that were waiting in Abraham's bosom, now the sacrifice had been made to free them. Now they could be clean. Now they could be free because he took care of the sins that were under the first testament as well when he died. All right, you get that? All right, so the idea then is that they are a different type of covenant. So this first one we see here with chapter 8 tells us that that's the new one. That's the one that started. But go back to Exodus 24. Exodus 24. Now, how different it is today when we just simply trust Jesus Christ, our Savior. I mean, it doesn't get any easier than that. I have found in my witnessing to people that people tend to make salvation way too hard. They try to overthink it. They think they've got to add something. I must have to do something to pay for my sins. And then you tell them, no, your sins have been paid for. They're taken care of. A pardon has been purchased. You just need to receive it. That's all there is to it. It's so simple, and yet people overthink it. They make it hard. Part of the reason is religion kind of brings a covenant in similar to what God did here on Mount Sinai. In Exodus 24, notice verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now notice, both the old covenant and the new covenant required blood. The old one was the blood of oxen, bulls, and goats. Now, if you will, go back to Hebrews chapter number 10. So you see the difference between these two covenants. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And notice here, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made of sins every year. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. You see? Doesn't take them away, covers them up. Makes a covering, remission. Cancer goes into remission. That doesn't mean your cancer is gone. That just means it's not active. But it can come out of remission. It can become active again. My sins were not just forgiven, remitted. They were redeemed. They were purchased back by the blood of Jesus Christ. All right? So when you look at this thing, it makes it very clear. Let's see. Come on down here. Verse number 9, he says, Hebrews 10, 9. Then said he, lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. You have the witness in yourself, don't you? If you're saved, born again here, you know that you know that you know that you're saved. All right, so what are you getting at? The allegories. Let's go back to Galatians 4. and look at these things and think about them for a moment. He's saying, first he starts this thing up with a question in verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? Are you not listening? Do you not get it? All right, and then he talks about the bondwoman, the free woman, and then he says, verse 24, which things are an allegory. These are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, works, 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 was generous to bondage because you had to live every day of your life subject to that law. You couldn't just forget about it on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday and then say, okay, Friday, I'm going to get right because tomorrow's a Sabbath. It doesn't work that way. All right? Then he says, what is it? He said, this one, which generates the bondage, which is agar. It is a work of the flesh. It is by the flesh. All right. For this agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which is where the law was given, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is the earthly city, and is in bondage with her children, which she was. And really continues to be because they can't even do anything in Jerusalem like they want to do. Can't build their temple because there's a mosque on the land and they're fighting constantly. All right, look at this thing. So then he's, notice what he says next. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now he's talking about New Jerusalem. Look in Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and this is in eternity, well, after the earth has been destroyed, and verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1, says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, now watch this, and there was no more sea. Now, if you look at our picture of our planet, it is mostly water. Imagine if all of that was habitable land. How many people the earth could hold. Think about that. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, you know, this is a group of people that are going to be living on the earth while a group of people are actually living in the Jerusalem itself. Let's see. Let's come on down to verse 22. he's got a wall about. He talks about the streets of gold. He talks about all of this stuff down through there. And then in verse 22, he says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know what Jesus said in John 14? He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And we know the Lamb is going to be dwelling in the city. He is the light of the city. You and I will be in the city, part of the city. That's the idea. We're not going to be walking on the earth. We're not worried about that. We're going to have eternal life and live and reign with him for 1,000 years. All right, back to Galatians 4. All right, so then he says, Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. All right, here's a woman that didn't have a child all the way up until she was 90 years old. Now, I imagine she was heartsick about it. In those days, women wanted children so bad, they knew that's what God brought them into this earth to do, was produce children, and to love them and raise them and nurture them. And boy, they were excited about doing it, and they wanted to do it. And when they were barren, it grieved them. So here she rejoices. For the desolate, there at the end of verse 27, hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now, that's kind of a reference over there to the virgin birth. Because Mary gave birth to Christ, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, and had no husband to produce that child. And Christ has begotten how many of us to himself through the gospel of Christ by dying and shedding his blood, and to wit, the adoption we get in. So what a thing when you think about it. Then he says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Well, how is that? Because we are an act of God, not an act of the flesh. We are the product of what God did and not what man did. That's what we are as born-again believers. We're like Isaac. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so even so it is now. Now remember, and I don't have time to turn there, but you can look at it. Ishmael mocked Isaac. He was mocking him. He was, you know, making fun of him. And Sarah saw it, and she said to Abraham, cast out that bondwoman and her child. That child will not be heir with my son, even my son Isaac. And God said, hearken to thy wife. He said, cast him out. And so what happened? They've been persecuting. Ishmael's been persecuting. And when you think about it, you had Cain and Abel. Which one was righteous? Abel. All right, the one that was born after the flesh was of that wicked one, Cain. He persecuted Abel. You got your old nature. You got your new nature. The old nature always tries to persecute the new nature. The old nature always tries to dominate. That's why the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And the idea is your battle is with the old nature, and it persecutes the new nature. You want to read your Bible, and the flesh says, not right now, later. You decide, I'm going to start going to church regularly, and the flesh says, oh, really? You already go a whole hour a week. Well, you're going to get up early? I don't want to. You know, that's the flesh. That's not the spirit. All right? So the idea then is we walk after the spirit. Notice what he says in verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You know what? Your old nature is not an heir of God. Your new one is. That which is born of God is a child of God. Your old flesh is not an heir of God. Your flesh has to be changed. It's got to be changed from corruptible to incorruptible. All right, so that has to happen. So he makes it very clear then that, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. All right, so that's going to sum up chapter 4. Any questions about that?